boisterous?
One heard from afar. Now that is quiet.
That is quiet.
That's quiet. Now, a lot of times you don't realize if you ever look up the meaning of your name and you look at the character of what's going on in your life, a lot of times you'll find, boy, it fits.
Yeah.
And you think, well, you know, mom and dad named me, you know, or whatever.
But God gave them this.
But see, even I was named after my father, but I was not the firstborn son in our family.
Mm-hmm.
I was the secondborn son. Okay? Now, you know, years ago, you go back a lot of years ago, people used to name their kids after their father or after their mother or after some aunt or mm-hmm. some grandma, or it was always something like that. And that was a way of honoring that person, you know. Well, you know, my brother was born before me. He's almost 3 years older than me, 2 years and so many months. Mm-hmm. But I had two uncles. My Uncle Wiley and my Uncle Lloyd were in World War II. And my dad had an accident at a sawmill where a saw hit him in the leg and hit him in the throat. It didn't kill him, but he had kind of a limp after that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they wouldn't take him into service. And because when my brother was born, to honor them two that were in the service, they named my brother Wiley Lloyd, after the two brothers. You know, my dad did that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then I became Oscar later on when I was born. And that's how I got that name. And, you know, it's kind of funny because if you understand how things work, and I know I'm going through a lot of talking here, but if you understand how things work in the scriptures, and I don't mean this as any reflection on my brother in any way, but in the scriptures, the second born son always gets
the blessing,
the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the way it was supposed to be. The firstborn son
mm-hmm.
is always was supposed to get the inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go through all the different situations, and you look at what it says concerning Jesus in Romans 8 chapter, it says he was the firstborn among many brothers. So if the secondborn son actually gets a lot of the inheritance, then guess what we're going to get?
That's us.
We're that second born son, see? Because we're all sons of God, see? And Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these.
Inherit the kingdom of God.
That's right. And we're to rule and reign with him. And he said, Father, the glory that you've given me, I've given it to them.
Mm-hmm.
Now glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. What was the glory he had with the Father before the world was?
He was
the Father. He was the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So he ascended back into that realm of you know, being one with the Father totally, and he was the Father. That's why he could say, excuse me, I believe one was Thomas, and he said to him, I always get that wrong. I think it was Thomas. It might have been Philip, but one of the two said, Lord, show us the Father. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared in the room to them after his resurrection. And, you know, Thomas made the statement. He says, well, unless I thrust my hands in his side and stick my fingers in the nail prints,
doubting Thomas,
I won't believe.
Right.
So what's Jesus do? 3 days later, I think it is. I'm pretty sure it's 3 days. Three is a very significant number, and we're going to go into some numbers and things, what the significance of them is. But 3 days later, I believe it was, he appeared in the room all of a sudden. What's the first thing he said? Thomas, stick your finger in the nail prints of my hand. Thrust your hand in my side. That makes me cry just to think about that.
Mm-hmm.
What love he had. He said, but don't do it doubting. You know, he's going to don't doubt. And he did it. And what was Thomas's reply?
my Lord and my God, because he knew who that was then. Mm-hmm. He'd always thought of Jesus as being, you know, those signs and all this and that. He knew that. But then he come to the realization of who Jesus really was. Wow. He was my Lord and my God. That's who he was. Mm-hmm. And then I believe it was Philip who told Jesus one time, it was Philip, I'm pretty sure. He said, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. And he said, have I been with you so long a time and you didn't know me? He said, don't you know that the things that I do, the words that I say, these are the Father? And he said, when you've seen me, guess what? You've seen the Father. And I just want you to know that our relationship with God, as we come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like it says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the way we're going to get there is by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that bond is us being bonded with him. Mm-hmm. Us, you know, he's the Prince of Peace. The bond of peace, if you're going to be bonded with peace, you got to be bonded with the Prince of Peace.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And when you're bonded with something, that means you're attached to him. You're together. And that's why it's important for us to spend time with the Lord, get quiet and still. It's important for us to be bonded with him.
Amen.
And endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then it goes on and it tells you that he gave the ministries that he gave to the church. You know, he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build them up until we come into the unity of the faith. Now that's where we're headed. I don't say we're there yet, but that's where we're headed, where we come into the unity of the faith, unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you want a definition of measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, I'll tell you this. I'll give you an example of that. You know, I've been in sporting goods stores before, and they don't have them anymore. When I go in a sporting goods store, a lot of times they used to have a life-size plastic or a cardboard image of Shaq, because he was the big basketball player. Shaq's a giant of a man. I mean, he is a big man. And I don't know if you ever watch any of the sports talk show. Most of the women don't, but if you watch any of the sports talk shows, Charles Barkley is a big guy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's a big guy. He's stocky. He probably weighs, I bet he weighs 280 or 270 or something like that. And he's a big guy. But I'm going to tell you what, when he gets next to Shaq, he looks little. Shaq is a giant of a man. I mean, and he's a nice guy. He's real easy going, and he's a really nice guy. I really like him because he's funny. You know, he's very funny. But the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, when you go up and you stand next to that emblem of Shaq, you have to go like this to look up at him, you know, because he's so much bigger. But let me tell you what, when we come into the unity of the faith, we're going to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says that we'll henceforth not be like children tossed to and fro,
yes,
by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. And that's what happens out there in the religious system. I'm sorry, I hate to say that, but it does. Because if you don't believe a certain way, the way they believe, then bless God, you're probably going to go to hell. You know, I mean, you know, they'll tell you that. You know, you got to believe it this way, you got to believe it that way, you got to believe it some other way. But I'm going to tell you what, when we come to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, we'll not be tossed to and fro by sleight of men or cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. But it says, but speaking the truth in love, you might grow up into him, mm-hmm, in all things.
Yes.
Who is the head? And I'll tell you what, when you grow up into him in all things, guess what? You're going to be just like your daddy.
Amen. I mean, not sort of like your daddy, just like your daddy. Okay? And a lot of times, I'm telling you what, sometimes you see some kids when they're little, and you look at them and you say, why, you're a spitting image of your daddy when he was that age. A lot of your aunts and uncles will tell you that. But let me tell you what, when God looks at you right now, right where you're at right now, even though you might not feel that you're in total perfection, right now, he says, boy, you're just like your daddy. Because I know what I'm going to bring you up to. I know where I'm taking you from where you're at right now. I know what I'm going to bring you into that unity of the faith. And when I bring you into that unity of the faith, oh my God, creation is going to be set free. It's going to be just what it says in Romans the 8th chapter. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. For all creation is groaning and travailing, waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. The taking the cover off of them. To where you see him. They don't longer see you, they see him in you. Oh my goodness, what a glorious thing. And I'm going to tell you what, it's not as far away as sometimes I think as we think it is. You know what I'm saying? But I just want you to know names and numbers in Scripture have tremendous meaning, and we'll go into that. I gave a lot of you guys a copy of that list of numbers and the significance of those numbers before, and we'll be getting into that as we get down into this 144,000. But anyway, I just wanted to lay a little bit of groundwork, and I'm going to go ahead and we'll go through a first couple of verses here in the seventh chapter of Revelations. Let me pull this thing up so I can see it.
You gave that to us, didn't you? I know, I remember you did. Yeah. It must be in my other Bible.
Yeah, I'll bring some other copies of it after.
I like that.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Okay, just don't take me just a second to pull this thing up. Praise the Lord. Okay. We're going to just go over these first few verses here. Now, I will say this, and I'll tell Kathy this too. I think that brother with the mirror Bible, he's a very good teacher, but God showed this to me in an entirely different way than what he's got in there. So, you know, you just let the Lord speak to you however he speaks to you. If you read that and you agree with that, go that way. If what God speaks through me, then go that way. But I'm not telling anybody what they should or shouldn't believe here. It says, and after these things, starting in the seventh chapter. And first of all, let me tell you what he's talking about after these things. The sixth chapter of Revelations, he spent a lot of time loosing some seals. And we saw the various things where he loosed the seals. And there were six things that he loosed back there. Okay. And you know, I could go back into that, but then we'd be back there for a couple weeks. And Rich did a real good job on that, so I don't want to trample on anything that he said. But I'm going to tell you, he was loosing some things, and six is the number for man. So anytime that you see six things or you see the number six, it has to do with man, okay? And there was a loosing going to be taking place. And that loosing meant that he had to open up some things in man, because those were areas where man has his problems. Okay? Those things that Rich talked about, those different horses riding through there and all that. A lot of people want to call it the apocalypse. And like Rich told you, the apocalypse is not a bad word. It's a good word. It's a good word. It's not a bad word. But anyway, so what he was doing back there is that he was loosing those seals, okay? Now, I'm just going to, before I get into this real far, I'm going to talk to you, I'm just going to give you the definition for seal here. Okay, the word for seal there in the original Greek, because this was written in Greek, you know, and means a signet, okay? But it also has another meaning there, and I like the other meaning too. It means a signet as fencing in from protection from misappropriation.
Repeat that.
Yes, it's the word, it's a word that means signet, but it also has the meaning of as fencing in for protection from misappropriation. Now, can I tell you that in that sixth chapter, man has been misappropriating a lot of things. So God had to deal with him on those, on all those areas back there. And I will just tell you what the first one was, and I love the first one because it was a white horse, and white means light. And he that rode upon that horse, he was bringing the light of God into man. And buddy, he was going to deal with things where man was all out of whack, you know. And he was going to loose the signets, that the seal that had been put on man. There were seals that had been put on man back all the way from Genesis. Okay, so I'm going to tell you, he was loosing seals there. So what we'll find out in chapter 7, because like I say, I'm not going to go back into 6 because we could be back in there for a long time if I went back into there and went back over all the things that Rich talked about. But in chapter 7, we're going to find a little different situation here. Now let's just start off with verse 1, and we'll just deal with some of these words up here. It says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel standing on the east, having a seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Okay, now I'm not going to go any further than that. We won't get all the way into that today. We're not going to get real far, very far today because of all the explaining I did to you before. But I'm going to tell you, anytime you see the number 4, it deals with the creation and the world. The number 4, okay?
Creation and the world.
Yep, creation and the world. You've heard the statement when people say, well, geez, that person went to the four corners of the world. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, there ain't no corners on the world. They're round. What it's saying is they went everywhere in the world you could go to. Mm-hmm. And back in their day, I'm not sure that God spoke to them in the language that they understood. He'll speak to you sometimes in language that you understand. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it'll blow your socks away, some of the things the Lord will say to you nowadays. He don't speak to you with thous and these and all that kind of stuff, like we see in the King James. But anyway, so when you see that four corners, it's talking about the four corners of the world are creation. Okay, so that means he's going to do some dealing with creation out of this thing. Okay, and he's going to deal with the whole world. Okay, and then it goes on, it says, and after these things, I saw the four angels. There were four angels. Now, the word for angel has the meaning of to bring tidings, a messenger, especially an angel, by implication, a pastor, an angel, a messenger. So when you see angel in the New Testament, it's all of those things. You mean that if he sends a minister in here and he ministers to you in a special way and it just curls your toes up if you think, well, this is wonderful, I love this, you know. Mm-hmm. You mean that guy was an angel to you? Oh, yes. He was that special messenger that God sent. And it can be a spiritual thing. It can be a natural thing that he uses, you know, ministers to minister to you and stuff. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, you know, I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures now. It says Hebrews 1:14. Angels were sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. They were ministering spirits. Okay? Ministering spirits. You know, when Jesus came forth, the angels had to be told to worship him, if you read in Hebrews. And the reason they had to be told to worship him was because they had never seen God in the form of a man. Mm-hmm. You know, like that. They had never seen God in the fullness. Because Jesus had the Spirit of God in fullness. He didn't have it in part. To this point, we have it a little bit in part because we haven't come into the full revelation of what God is in our life. We're getting there, but he had it without measure. You know, that's why he could tell Thomas and them, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you know, that kind of thing, you know. All right? Now, when it talks about the four winds there, the four winds talk about breath, unconsciously, the analogy to blow air. In Genesis, when God created man, it says that he breathed into man the breath of life, mm-hmm. and man became a living soul. Okay? And on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus was resurrected, there was 120 in the upper room. And a rushing mighty wind blew into the room, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and wind speaks of the breath of God. We, you know, we sing a song in church, and we sing it fairly often. You know, Holy Spirit, you are the air that I breathe. We sing that. And we sing one, Holy Spirit, come and breathe on me. You know, and really that's what we want, the breath of God.
Amen.
Because that is his essence. You know, when you walk outside and you see air out there, you don't really see air, but what you see is the results of air. Mm-hmm. And that's the way the Spirit of God is. You don't see the Spirit of God in that sense.
That's a good analogy.
You see you see what it causes people to do.
Right.
You see the changes in lives. You see everything that it does, you know. And when it talks about the earth there in that scripture, it says the earth is in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, in Jeremiah 1:18-6, it says, the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And when I went down to the potter's house, and beheld, he wrought a work on the wheel, and the vessel he made of clay was marred in his hand. So that means it wasn't exactly perfect, you know. And so he made it another vessel, and made again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. I got news for you. He's in the process of remaking us. And then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do this as your potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Okay, I've shared this poem with you before, but I'm going to share it again. And this poem is called Both of His Hands. And it goes like this. The processing of the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay. The clay he is forming with his right hand to make it a vessel that'll fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon his wheel, and he's twisted and turned and spun with a seal, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see, if you fill it with water, no longer will be. For the water will cause it to sag and to fall, for the strength of the vessel's not there after all. For the master must lift it with both of his hands to process it further that it might meet his demands. And into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried. His will he will show was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of its wall. And you know, a lot of times you might say, oh God, why does it seem like I get in the fire? Why does it seem like things go wrong? Why does it seem like when I'm wanting to love on you, I find myself saying something I shouldn't to somebody else or doing something I shouldn't do once in a while? A lot of times he's got you in the middle of the fire. And he's a consuming fire. And you know, in regular Christianity there, and we're there to a certain extent, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the part will be done away with. Now, Scripture also says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, you know, basically I did childish things, but when I become a man, I put away the childish things. Now, that doesn't mean that God's putting away even the gifts of the Spirit or anything like that, but what's going to happen, they'll come in the fullness. And buddy, when they come in the fullness, it won't be a, well, I think the Lord told me to tell you this. It will be the Lord telling you whatever it is. You understand the difference? Mm-hmm. And a lot of times we will prophesy to somebody or something when you feel inspired, and you'll be saying, thus saith the Lord. Well, I got news for you. Once we get into the fullness, you won't have to say, thus saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. They will know it's the Lord. Mm-hmm. They will be humbled because the anointing of his voice will break the yokes in their lives or whatever's going to happen. It's wonderful what we go through now. It's wonderful the things that we flow in now. But it's going to be so much greater. So much greater.
Amen.
And I just want you to realize that what happens, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this potter situation. I'm talking about the earthen vessel. We have this thing in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of ourselves. And it's God in you, hope of glory. And a lot of times when you start thinking it's you and you, then you're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to get way off in left field.
That's right.
You got to remember that you're nothing without him, mm-hmm. without that presence inside of you and acknowledging that presence. And anyway, what you see here in this poem, and I know why God showed me this poem, is when you're being formed and fashioned. If you ever watch a potter, they'll put that thing on a wheel, and it'll be a hunk of clay, and they'll start spinning it. You ever seen like you spin? You ever spin around?
Yeah.
How's that feel? Man, you think, whoo, what's going on? What's real? You know, you're stumbling around, and sometimes you'll fall on the floor or whatever. But he puts you on that wheel, and he starts spinning you. And then he takes his right hand. And I'm going to tell you, in this he says his right hand. At his right hand there's pleasures evermore.
Yes.
He takes his right hand, it's the creative hand of his creative hand. And most artists have one hand that's better than the other, unless you're a tremendous artist. You know, you usually can draw or do something better with one hand you can help. But anyway, what's happening when he's doing that, he's taking that clay and he's starting to move it and position it and do all the things he's going to do to make it what it's going to be in finality. But once he gets it where it's made and it looks like the completed product, guess what? It's not complete. Because if it was made to carry water, which water is the type of the Word of God, mm-hmm. you fill it with water, that water will cause it to begin to sag and it'll fall over. Because there's no strength in the walls of it. And what does he do? He turns on the heat. And when he turns on the heat, what happens? What does he take out of that pot? Anybody tell me what comes out of that pot when he puts it in the furnace?
All the moisture.
All the water. You ever feel like, God, where are you? I don't know where you're at. You know, I've been asking you about the situation or that situation. Where are you, Lord? What's going on? Guess what? He's burning some water out of you.
Yes, Jesus.
And boy, that's not a fun thing. Because when anointing's flowing and when he's pouring it in, boy, that's wonderful. And you're so excited and you're just yippee-ki-yay and hollering around and think it's great and all that kind of stuff. But when that fire starts coming and he's starting to burn it out, then eventually what'll happen? He'll burn all of the water out, the impart water. And when he burns the impart water out, then it can come out of the kiln. And then he can take and fill that water pot all the way to the top. And you know, in the marriage feast in Cana, there were 6 water pots. They weren't full of water. They weren't all full. They only had part water in them. And Mary comes to Jesus and she says, Son, they're out of wine. And he says, well, what's that to me? He knew what it was to him. He was kind of putting her in her place a little bit. He was kind of putting her down just a little bit. And you know what she did? She went to the servants and she said, whatever he tells you to do, you do it, and you do it quickly. And you know what he did? He told the servants, now take and fill the water pots all the way to the brim, to the very top. And when they filled it all the way to the top, he said, now go tell the governor to come and dip out, take a drink. And he did that. And when he did that, he said, oh, you've saved the best wine for last. And let me tell you what, as he fills you to the brim with his word, after you come out of the furnace,
yes,
people are going to start dipping out of you and they're going to say, oh, this is just what I needed. This is the best. This is the best for last. And I'm going to tell you what, just think about that. 6 water pots, number for man, 6. Wasn't 7, wasn't 4, wasn't 3, 6. The number for man. He's going in the marriage feast of the Cana of Galilee. And buddy, when he's burning it out of you, and then he fills that up to the top in you, then he's going to start dipping. People are going to start dipping out, and they're going to say, oh, this is the best I've ever had. This is the best word. This is the best anointing. This is the best presence of God I've ever felt. And that's exactly what will happen. But I guess we should probably quit. I didn't go very far. We're going to get into this, and I'm going to take my time going through this so that we really understand what we're doing here. But just look at those things, and I might give you a list of these things, you know, and that earthen vessels, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The excellency of the power might be of God, not of ourselves. And you know, that's what the earth is all about. And you know, I had some other scriptures here, but I won't share them today. But next Sunday we'll get into it some more. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to show you some things, and some of the stuff you probably already know, some of it you won't know. But I'm going to tell you what, he's going to do some wonderful, wonderful things. And he's getting ready to seal you. Scripture says we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, until he seals you in all these different things that he's going to seal you in, you ain't got there yet. And there's a few people that think that they're there, I believe, and they ain't quite there yet. And I think God's gonna
give him a little humble pie. Maybe?
The neat thing about it is he knows exactly how to humble you down a little bit.
Sure,
when you arrive and you think, well, bless God, I got all the revelation in the world. Look out, because you about ready to pull the rug out from underneath you. Praise the Lord. All right, well, Kathy, would you close in a word of prayer?
Father, we praise you. We thank you.
Yes.
You are our Father.
Yes.
We are begotten of you.
Yes.
And we love you.
Amen.
And Father,
We want to be just like you.
Amen.
Just remove from us all this earthly stuff, this earthly vessel.
Yes.
And Father, whatever it takes for my will to break, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do.
Amen.
Father, we want to be yours and all yours. Bless the service as we go forward, and bless each person who's here in this room, and bless every person who hears this word. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we bless you. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.